If you're on holidays or you're visiting with us this morning, I'd just like to extend to you again a very special welcome. It's great to have you with us. And we hope that your time with us this morning will be an encouragement and a blessing to you. Would you please open your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 3? Over the past couple of weeks, we've been going through this short little Old Testament book, and we've seen how it answers some of the biggest philosophical questions that a person can ask. In particular, how can a good and holy God allow evil and suffering to exist in the world? If you haven't wrestled with that question, can I just diplomatically say it's only a matter of time before you do? As we've been seeing, this is not only an issue the Bible directly addresses, though, it's an issue which the Bible offers some profound answers. So please turn to Habakkuk chapter 3, and I'm going to be reading the whole chapter. And this is God's word. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigonoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place, at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of the mighty waters. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon your people, to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master, with stringed instruments. Would you please join with me in prayer? Oh, Heavenly Father, these are deep truths which we are covering this morning, and we want to earnestly pray for your help. Give us spiritual illumination so that we would rightly understand what your word says. Impress upon our hearts what it is you want us to hear and obey. And finally, Father, we pray that you would be with me, that I would speak in a way which both honors you and brings blessing to us all. Thank you for hearing our prayers, Father, for we pray all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, as we've been seeing over the past couple of weeks, God's prophet has been complaining about all the problems which he has been observing in God's world. And they involve some of the deepest philosophical questions a person can ask regarding the nature of God's righteousness, of his character, and the problem of human suffering. It's a question which people still routinely ask today. How can a good God allow evil and suffering to exist in the world? But each and every time, the Lord has provided his servant with an answer. And in particular, how the underlying problem is actually inside each and every one of us. That's an issue which people are far less willing to confront, isn't it? While they're more than happy to accuse God of wrongdoing, they're reluctant to acknowledge its presence, that is, of wrongdoing inside themselves. In fact, the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 3, this is the reason why people won't become Christians. It's because innately, without the grace of God, we hate the light and will not come into the light for fear that it exposes the darkness within us. If we come into the light through Jesus, this is something that only God can empower us to do. To have both the humility to confess that we are sinners and also to believe that he alone can save us from our sin. That's the sign that the Holy Spirit is working in your heart and life. It's that you're willing to admit that you're a sinner and you're fleeing to Jesus to come to save you. You see, as we come to chapter 3, the prophet moves from protest to a form of prayer called a shiganoff. As we see at the end of the chapter, it's a special type of prayer because it's set to a certain type of music involving stringed instruments. It's what you might want to refer to as a musical prayer, which means that as we read chapter 3, we're actually reading the words to an inspired song. Music has a special place in the Christian life, doesn't it? Indeed, some truths, I think, can only be fully experienced when they're accompanied by music. Whether it's expressions of jubilation or joy, or in this case, of lament and grief. Singing songs of lament is not something that we're very good at today. In fact, I think as a minister, if I'm often thinking of choosing songs for lament for the congregation to sing, it's very difficult to find songs to choose from today. I have to go back to hymns of the past. It's like today we don't really know how to grieve. We struggle to, I think the common assumption is that God's role is to never let us suffer. It's why we struggle to lament in a truly godly way when things are hard. We are impatient and we just want it to be over. Rather like Job, it's difficult to sit in the ashes, isn't it? And to grieve over what is occurring, over the injustices that we see in the world, over the injustices or the suffering that we experience in our own lives. God's word constantly challenges us at this point, and it makes us slow down and wrestle with the pain that we're experiencing so that we can fully savour the hope that God offers to us, ultimately in Jesus. I think we saw that really beautifully, didn't we, in the New Testament passage we had read to us from Romans chapter 8. All of creation right now is groaning, as in the pains of childbirth. It's like all of creation is in labor. The presence of sin, disease, and death is marring God's good creation, and as such, creation itself is longing to be liberated from its bondage to decay. The really incredible thing, though, is that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we can see that even our suffering is being used for our good and God's glory. Even our suffering. And as such, the Apostle Paul can be so confident in this, as we've just sung, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We're not victims, we're conquerors. What a glorious hope that we have. But before that great and final day arrives, we are going to have to suffer in all kinds of ways. But here's the truth I think God's presenting with us today. The Lord can still be trusted. And that's what this final chapter of the book of Habakkuk also teaches us. We're going to suffer in all kinds of ways, but the Lord can still be trusted. And indeed, it's putting our trust in Him that gives us hope to endure through all the pain and suffering we experience. You see, this musical prayer can be divided into four distinct parts. If you still have your Bibles open, have a look at this with me. You'll see that each one of these parts is separated very intentionally by what's called a salah, which is a technical term for a musical rest. Each section, though, is centered on remembering a certain spiritual truth about God. So each one of these salahs represents a different boundary or transition to a next point. So number one, the first stanza is a great examination of who God is. Secondly, what He does. Thirdly, how He acts. And then finally, why He can be trusted and even praised. But the key thing to see here is how the entire book of Habakkuk has shifted, really, from protest to praise. From despair in chapter 1 over what's happening and frustration to faith. The first point then is remembering who God is in verses 1 to 3. Whenever we're facing difficult times, this is always where we have to start, is remembering who God is. To see how great and mighty and holy and glorious the Lord God Almighty is. Habakkuk says in verse 2, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. See, God's prophet knows that judgment is coming. He knows that the people of Israel, the people of Judah, are going to experience God's anger because, as he himself outlined in chapter 1, God's people themselves are full of violence. They'd so thoroughly rejected his word that Habakkuk says this, the law has been paralyzed and justice never prevails. It's difficult not to look around our nation today and not make exactly the same assessment, for we ourselves in the West, and in particular Australia, have become a culture of death. We have now in Australia abortion up to birth for any and every reason. We chemically castrate our children while they're still adolescents and will never be able to have a child. We redefine marriage so that children are completely estranged from their biological parents and therefore from their heritage. And the termination of life, whenever it is inconvenient or less expensive, is now becoming more and more routine. We've become a culture of death. Do we then deserve God's favor? Do we deserve God's blessing? How can we ever complain when we witness all kinds of horrible things happening in the world when we routinely reject his law at each and every point? We shouldn't, because we routinely rebel against the Lord and his law as a nation. I know some people might object to making any kind of connection between God and bad things happening in the world today. But just take a look at what Habakkuk writes in verses 3 to 9. And I want you to notice what God does, and in particular, what he says in verses 4 to 5, because everything that happens is under God's mighty hand. As the Lord Jesus himself says, not a sparrow falls from the sky apart from our Father's will. The Holy Spirit of God says through the prophet Habakkuk in verse 4, his splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. Now, isn't that sobering? Plague and pestilence are said to travel with God as though they were personified members of his retinue. One preceding him, the other following. A theologian by the name, some of you will know this person, N.T. Wright, wrote a couple of years ago a little article with the provocative title, Christianity Offers No Answers About Coronavirus. It's not supposed to. That was the title to his piece. Quite clearly, the Bible disagrees. Because it clearly reveals that everything is being worked out according to God's sovereign purpose and will. That in particular, both salvation and judgment are in his hand. Let me just slowly read to you from the second half of verse 9 to the end of verse 13. And as I do, ask yourself the question, when and where do you see the Lord acting in any of these ways? Is this just referring to what God did once upon a time in the past? Or are these things which the Lord does he continue to do until the great and final day of judgment, a time when God's judgment will be all-consuming? Starting in verse 9, Habakkuk says, you split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by, and deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. Now, is this just referring to the people of Israel? Or does this involve all the peoples of the earth? You know, in Iran right now, there are something like 75,000 mosques. And the last couple of years, 50,000 have closed. We could be seeing in the coming weeks, months, God willing, the end of the Islamic regime in Iran. The Spirit says how God in anger threshed the nations. Does he not still act? Is his arm not too short to save? You see, the Lord is not just the God of Judah. He's the God of all the earth. He's the King of kings, and he's the Lord of all the lords. And isn't this precisely what the book of Revelation says about the Lord Jesus when he comes again? When he returns in glorious risen power to fight against those who are his enemies with the sharp double-edged sword coming out of his mouth? Isn't that not the King that we've just sung to this morning and worshipped? What a truly awesome and inspiring vision we are given through the prophet, or through the Apostle John, of a Saviour who has eyes of blazing fire, which means that he is omniscient. He sees everything with holy righteousness, who wears on his head a crown of many crowns, of wearing a robe dipped in blood and leading a heavenly army from which he will conquer every foe. We just sang about this, didn't we? Even though now it seems like we're defeated, we're more than conquerors because we believe in the one who has conquered and will conquer. Is there anyone more great or more glorious or more powerful than our Lord? One of the most glorious truths that we are left with, though, is why God can be trusted and why he should also be praised even in the midst of suffering. And these are some of my favourite verses, not just in the book of Habakkuk, but in the entire Old Testament. And can I just say, if you're here this morning, and I don't know the pain of anyone's heart, no one can really plumb the depth of that, but whatever you're going through, look again at this wonderful, wonderful example and promise in verses 17 to 19. I just want to stop and slow down and savour every word. He says, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. He goes on, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. My brothers and sisters in Christ, what a wonderful expression of faith this truly is. Hope that can be seen, as we just saw from Romans 8, is no hope at all. Facing death, facing disaster, facing leanness with hope, that's true faith. I'll never forget a farmer in Weewar talking to me about this passage. He was one of the elders in the church. He's just recently gone to be with the Lord, and he talked to me about this verse with tears in his eyes because he lived this. There's something about living in rural communities where you are so dependent on the land that it really makes a difference when you've really got no sheep in the stall. It's like saying there's no money in the bank account. As a farmer, he knew quite literally what it meant to have his livelihood destroyed either by flood or drought. Indeed, I could still see myself preaching from the pulpit in Weewar and looking out at them as the harvest was in full swing, and yet the Christian farmers in town were all sitting in church on a Sunday, looking out the window of these glass walls of the church and seeing rain clouds starting to develop. That takes faith. To keep worshipping the Lord, even when there's thousands and thousands of dollars at risk and at stake. This particular man, this elder, his life was really a wonderful example of faith. And this is what he said to me. He said, Mark, God can be trusted. He will provide for us in all kinds of ways. We only have to put our faith in him. It was said with such meaning and such conviction, but friends, most of all, with such hope. It wasn't something that was said from an ivory tower academic. You know, it was said from somebody living it in the real world who knew what it was like to risk everything and yet to trust God with everything and to see him come through. And even though this particular man was old and frail and I could see a vigour in him that was greater than himself, such that he could say this, the sovereign Lord is my strength and he makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. That's the hope that faith brings, that in the midst of nothing, where you feel like the tank is just completely empty. There is a real God that you can't see and sometimes can't even feel. And sometimes your circumstances don't give evidence to it. And yet his Spirit empowers us and gives us strength. Amen. Oh, friends, what an incredible blessing this is. Just when you think you have nothing, and you know you have nothing, yet God can be trusted, and he gives you what you need. In fact, more than you need, he enables you to be like a young deer, just bouncing up the hills. To know and experience God's daily provision. For he will never leave us. He will never forsake you. He will renew his grace and strength each and every day. But here's the thing, as we saw in chapter 2, the righteous will live by faith. You have to trust him. We need to put our hope and trust in him. Because as we've been seeing, that's what the righteous are characterized by. That's the great difference. Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous will live by faith. I wonder, are you feeling weak and like you have nothing left? The Lord, can I just say, has not abandoned you. He hasn't forsaken you. But he's calling on you to trust him. And to trust him, especially when it's dark. There's a beautiful song that we sing sometimes here, written by Rob Smith when his father died, Bruce Smith. And it's called "I'll Trust You in the Darkness." Again, friends, that's faith. Who trusts when you can see everything around you? It's trusting him and reaching out your hand to him when you can't see what's ahead. Put your hope in him. Even when you can't see or feel the answer. But just when you think that all is hopeless and you feel like giving up in despair, you'll see that the Lord always comes through. He strengthens you and he sustains you. He gives you the grace to endure. And yes, sometimes that means he calls you home and he gives you the grace to die well. Continue to trust in him and to know his peace and encouragement and ultimately joy. He is faithful. And he loves you. You're precious in his sight. Because this is how the Lord wants us to respond, friends. He wants us to put our hope and trust in him because he is those things. That's who he is. He'll always supply us with the grace that we need. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking to us through your word today. We praise you for being in complete control over everything which occurs, even the hard things, especially the hard things. Help us to trust you, especially when times are difficult and when our situation is even grim. Pour out your Spirit upon us so that we can say with the prophet Habakkuk that you are our strength, that you make our feet like that of the deer's, and you make us tread on the high places. Help us to continue to praise you through song. Apply the truths of your word to our hearts and minds. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers. For we pray all of these things in and through Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand.